Welcome, Paul, to speak to us this morning, continuing the series in Mark's Gospel.
Morning. We're going to have a look this morning at a passage in Mark's Gospel, and it's chapter 1 and starting at verse 21. And as I read through this passage, there were two words which struck me straight away. And the first one was amazed or amazement, and the second was authority. And I think in this passage each word occurs twice. So this morning we're going to look at amazement and authority, and I don't know whether we're going to manage it straight away, but we've got a little video to set the scene, and at some point we're going to show that, and apologies to people listening on the recording because you won't be able to see it. Let me read through the passage first of all, and then we'll make a start from that point, because what I'm going to say this morning, I think, is vitally important. The question of authority and the authority that Jesus has, in particular, is vitally important. And I can feel, sense as I say that, the Holy Spirit actually descending. And I believe that God wants to anoint this message this morning so that we all appreciate and understand the authority that Jesus has. It's sort of life-saving, really. It's so central to our lives as Christians and our salvation, I guess, but to our life as we live it out as Christians as well. Anyway, let's see how we go. We'll start with the passage. I'll read it through to you. Starting at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Okay, are we getting there? Yes. We have a little video, and I'm going to ask if we can run that through now, really for the sake of people listening on the recording, because it takes a few seconds and I don't want to interrupt. I want you to watch this, and although there's no sound, this is actually just a background sound going on of the traffic, and this is the Arc, taken from the Arc de Triomphe. It's a picture of the traffic flowing, and I want you to watch that policeman in the middle of the traffic. We'll give you two goes at this because you have to watch things, and I'm going to point things out to you as you go through. Watch the man in the middle of the traffic on the right. Now he's starting to move, and the cars are moving around the end there, trying to get past, but they're going to wait. And at that point, actually in the sound, you can hear him blow his whistle as he walks past those end ones. And now these are French policemen on traffic duty at the Arc de Triomphe. And that's the end. Let's see if we can see it again. And watch it more carefully. Watch how this traffic builds up. This is traffic control French style. Okay? You wouldn't have this happening in England. I'm not anti-French by any means, but there are differences. And watch how this traffic builds up and how these scooters, motorbikes and the cars sort of come round and they try to find ways round the edge as it builds up. Eventually, the policeman said, that's enough of that. I'm going to let the other... There's two policemen actually, there's one up there as well. And they say, well, that's slowing down now. We'll let the other traffic come through. So he gradually makes his way across, stops the end one, blows his whistle at that point. Now, what I want to ask you is, why does the driver take any notice of that man in white? If he hasn't got his uniform on, would they take any notice? I mean, if you were standing in the middle of the Arc de Triomphe like that, without your uniform on, chances are you wouldn't survive very long. And this is what I want us to look at. What does the difference of the uniform make? Why has he got that? How has he got that authority? And what does it mean? What's the difference between the uniform and not having a uniform? The authority or not the authority? In the one case, you know, he's not controlling it very well by our standards, is he? But let's face it, if he hasn't got what authority he has, then he wouldn't be able to do anything. Now put that I'd like to have shown you a picture of a similar thing, you know, in Trafalgar Square or something, just to see how the British do it, but I didn't have such a thing. But it would be similar in many ways, wouldn't it? In that the uniform would make all the difference. And I want to come back to that in a moment, because I want us to expand on the idea of authority and see what it means, particularly what it means in Scripture. And associated with that idea of authority, we have the other side of it, which is obedience or rebellion. You know, obedience to authority or rebellion against authority. And those two things sort of come together in our study. And we're going to look at some scriptures, and we're going to try to understand what is meant by obedience, what is meant by authority, as the New Testament describes it. And for that purpose, we're going to have to do a little bit of delving into not just what we see in the English, but a little bit about what the original Greek says as well. Okay, so first of all, we see in this passage the word amazed in the NIV, in this version that we've just looked at. And in fact, there are two different words there, and if you look at the RSV or the original Greek, you'll find that the first word perhaps is better rendered astonished. People were astonished, and then they were amazed. Now, I don't know which one is higher in your reckoning, but to me, astonished is a little bit sort of more amazing. Yeah? The people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, and they were amazed at his power, at his authority. And you might ask yourself, well, is this just in that passage, or is it right through the New Testament? And I just did a quick scan. I'm taking a lead from what John did last week, you know, counting up words. So I thought I'll count up words as well. You know, I don't want to be lesser in that respect. So we'll do some word counting as well. And so here we have it. In Matthew's Gospel, the word astonished, no, amazed, in the NIV occurs 7 times. In in Mark's Gospel, it occurs 12 times, and in Luke's Gospel, 10 times. So as you read these Gospels, you'll find that the people were astonished. And they were amazed by Jesus' teaching and by his ability, by his power to act and to do things, and to heal people in particular. So, we're going to look at one or two instances of that. If we can get it up, Andy, how are we doing over there? Not so sure? Okay. We'll look at the passages anyway as we go through. And the first one is in what we just read, in 1:22. And Jesus says, the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who has authority. And then we go further on through Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. We find this. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And then 10:26. What do we find there? The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?"
Oh, there we go. How are we doing now? Right, there we got there. The disciples were even more amazed. Now, Jesus was talking to the rich man. And the disciples were amazed at Jesus' words, at his teaching, at his wisdom. And so we find that the disciples were amazed. And they said to each other, "Who then can be saved? If the rich people can't be saved, who can be?" And then we go on from that. The next one is in 11:18. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for ways to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Amazement at the teaching of Jesus. And then 11:18, we've got the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." And they were amazed at the wisdom of Jesus, at the teaching of Jesus. And then the last one is no, that's the last one, 12:17. Right, how are we doing? 12:17. Okay, so those are all the cases in Mark's Gospel, but you see it all the way through. And I want to paint this picture that, as Jesus taught, and as Jesus went about in his ministry, the effect of that was astonishment, amazement. And Jesus was one who taught with authority. And then the people were also amazed by what Jesus did, as well as what he said, what he did. And so if we look at the scriptures here, we start in 1:27, where we've just been reading that Jesus was amazed, that the people were amazed by what Jesus did. This is 1:27. People were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And then in 2:12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out. This is the paralytic who is on a stretcher, and Jesus forgave his sins, and he healed him. And as he got up, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And then finally in Mark, in chapter 5 and verse 20, we find this. This is the healing of the legion, a man with many evil spirits called Legion. And so as he was healed, the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And that's just a sample. So have you got the picture? Jesus was amazing. And coupled with that amazement was this idea of his authority, or this understanding of his authority. He taught with authority, and he commanded with authority. And this was so astonishing that, people had never seen anything like this before. And I guess, if Jesus was come to join us again and to minister in that way, we would still be astonished, because although we read it in the scriptures, it somehow sort of goes over our heads. We sort of get used to it, don't we? And if Jesus came amongst us this morning and taught in the same way and even said the same words and did the same things, we would be amazed as well, would we not? So what is the basis of this authority that Jesus has? What does it mean to have authority? Well, you know that authority is really to do with power, the ability to do things, to get things done, the ability to act. If you have ability, if you can do things, then you have power. And in the end, any power which is given to a person, any power which is delegated, becomes an authority to do things. So delegated power is authority. And when people saw Jesus' ministry, they recognized a power at work. And they asked the question, you know, by what authority do you do these things? Who has given you permission to do these things? Because they looked at Jesus and they saw him as being someone who was unschooled, you know, somebody who hadn't had a proper training in their view. So they said, well, you know, who gave you permission to say and do these things? And Jesus' reply was, I only do say the things that my Father says, and I only do the things which I see the Father doing. And this was quite different from the other teachers around, because, you know, the rabbis will have gone to school, not like Jesus. They would have gone to a rabbinical school, and they would have, if you like, because they've been there, they've been to this college or that college, you know, they would be able to teach after that because they've got permission. You know, they've been trained, so they can do it. So when they go and teach, they would teach according to the teaching of that rabbinical school, and they would quote, you know, their famous rabbis, and say, Rabbi this said this, and so on. But when Jesus came along, he didn't do that. He didn't say, well, somebody else said this, and you should believe it. He said, my Father is saying this to you, because what the Father says, I say to you. And Jesus' permission came from his Heavenly Father. And Jesus' power, his authority, came from his Heavenly Father. And this is why his ministry was so amazing, so astonishing. So the difference between Jesus and the other teachers, in all respects, was simply the source or the permission that he was given. The source of that permission. And you know, it's quite likely that the teachers would also have some kind of a healing ministry, a deliverance ministry of sorts. There's an implication of that in Scripture. But what the people saw when Jesus ministered was that it was totally effective. It wasn't just hit and miss. It might work, sometimes it doesn't. But with Jesus, there was total authority, and Jesus claimed that total authority, as we'll see in the scriptures as we go through. So Jesus had the authority from his Heavenly Father to teach, and he had the authority from his Heavenly Father to heal. And Jesus' authority was absolute. And this is the key, I think, to our study this morning. And I'm going to focus on those verses which make this clear to us, that Jesus' authority was total. When he said, all authority is given to me. And what that means is that under that authority, there is no choice. And we need to think about that. Under that authority, it's total, and there is no choice. We have to obey. And we'll see what that means as we go through. So when Jesus healed and delivered people from evil spirits, the evil spirits had no choice, because Jesus has total authority. So let's go back to that image then of the traffic control to see if we could throw some light on it. Because I think it helps me anyway to just imagine this situation, if you like, in this country where the traffic lights have failed and a policeman comes along and he starts to organise the traffic, you know, the traffic flow. And because he's wearing his uniform, the drivers immediately start to respond to that traffic situation, and they will almost certainly, you know, allow themselves to be controlled by the policeman, and they will stop when he says, and they will go when he says as well. Now suppose you have the traffic lights failing and there's no policeman around, and you get a kind of a gridlock situation, and you've got all these drivers sitting there and thinking, well, this is no good. We could get ourselves out of this situation, but no one's organising it. There's, you know, there's chaos, there's no organisation. And some kind soul comes along and says, he's not a policeman, he hasn't got a uniform, but he thinks to himself, well, I could get this moving. You know, rather than have a gridlock with everyone standing there, I could get things moving. So this man, I guess, it has to be, goes into the middle of the junction, and he starts organising the traffic. Now, in that situation, as a driver, you know, you think things through. Well, I'm stuck here forever. I don't actually have to obey this man, because he's not a policeman, he's got no authority. But for the sake of getting through the junction and everything, and getting everything moving, let's submit to his control, if you like, for the sake of getting to where we want to go. The two situations are quite different, aren't they? That with the policeman, he has the ability to control traffic, he has the power, the authority. With the man standing there without a uniform, with the goodwill of the people, he can actually make things work just as well. But the second situation depends on goodwill. And it depends on the driver saying, yes, I know you can't make me do this, but I'm going to allow you to control me for the benefit of everyone, to get organisation, order out of chaos. So in the one case there is control by authority, the other is there's a kind of organisation by consent. Now, as we look at the New Testament, there are situations which match or mirror the one kind of control and situations which match the other. And I think it's helpful for us to understand how that works, because, you know, in the scripture, we're talking about whether someone obeys or not. You know, do you obey a policeman? Do you obey the person who isn't a policeman? You know, do you follow his directions? And as we look at the scripture, the word obey that we read in the New Testament is a bit like the word love, because, you know, the English language is limited. So when we read about love in the New Testament, we recognise that in the original Greek there are a number of different words. You know, there's brotherly love, there's love of a man for a woman, and there is various different kinds which are represented with that one word. And the same is true for obey. And in fact, there are three words for obey in the original, and there's one extra word which is usually translated as submit. And or it might be subject to. And let me just give you a quick outline. Have we got this coming up, Andy? No? Yep. We've got Titus 3:1, first of all. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the words. My authority for this, by the way, is a book by Vine. And you'll find that book in the library there. And in that book, he describes the Greek words and he will explain their meaning. And so my authority is that book by Vine. And the first word that is used, translated as obey, you'll find in Titus 3:1, where you find there that the writer Paul is talking about being obedient to the civil authorities. So you've got an obedience. How are we doing? Yeah, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good. So here we're talking about, you know, the civil authorities, the government. And that's one kind of obedience. And you'll find that in one or two places in the New Testament. And there's another kind, which you'll find in Ephesians 6:1, which we can get it up. Here we go. No. That's not it. Ephesians 6:1 is where Paul advises children to be obedient to their parents. And basically that means to listen to. Listen to and respond and do what you're told. And I've been thinking about the authority that parents have. And it's a special kind of authority because parents have to be in a position to be responsible for their children's behaviour. So if a child cannot be prosecuted for doing something wrong because they are before, you know, the age of responsibility. So the authority of a parent is special. It's probably greater than any other situation you can think of, morally at least. Because the person they have authority over does not have responsibility for their own actions. So in a way, a parent is accountable for their children's behaviour. And that makes the authority very special indeed. It's even greater than the authority of a commanding officer in the army, I think, because there's still a responsibility on the soldier to do right. A soldier can be prosecuted for war crimes, but even when he's being obedient to his commanding officer. But a child cannot be prosecuted. So there is a very special authority and a very special responsibility for a parent. Okay, so, but then Paul says that children should obey their parents. And then there's another word which you'll find, we mentioned in the last two or three weeks, you'll find it in Hebrews 13:17. And there it says to members of a fellowship that they should obey their leaders. This is a different word again, and it basically means allow yourself to be persuaded by. And the first two that I described, I would picture as that situation with the policeman and his uniform. There is a kind of an authority which is imposed. But in this situation where the Bible says obey your leaders, that's a different situation altogether. And there I would liken that to the person without a uniform trying to control the traffic. There's no kind of legal authority, but it is an injunction, a request, an advice to say, well, for the sake of good order, let us agree to be organized. So that good will come out of it. So there isn't actually a kind of imposed authority, but it's a consensus, if you like, to say, let us be persuaded that this is a good way to act, so that, you know, so that order might come out of chaos. So that's the third word. And then the fourth situation is where we have a word which is translated into submit. And this word that is used in this context implies a kind of rank situation. It's the word hupotasso, and that hupa means a kind of above or a ranking situation. But it's used in Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submit to one another. And in one case it says, submit to one another in love of Christ. And that sort of is like saying obey one another, but, you know, it's one another, so it's me and you and me. So, you know, you can't say I obey you and you obey me, because it's sort of reciprocal. But what it's saying is basically, you know, it's one another. Sometimes I need to submit, and sometimes perhaps it's appropriate for you to submit. But there's no ranking situation. It's a one another situation. We're on the same level, and in the fellowship we are required to submit to one another, to obey, if you like, but in a much lesser sense. It's a voluntary act between equals. And that's the meaning that you find in Ephesians 5:21. So whenever you see the word obey in the New Testament, then I'm not suggesting you remember all this, but just be on your guard a little bit. And think, well, yes, I need to look back and actually see what kind of obedience is meant in this situation. Does it actually imply something in an authority chain, or is it something less than that? And is there a kind of compulsion to it, or is it something which I'm doing, you know, for the sake of order, for the sake of avoiding chaos? And in a sense, why we're sitting here like this is because we want something which is ordered and organized, so that everyone can benefit without everyone speaking at the same time, and so on. So that's the what we need to understand the scripture. And what it means in the end is sometimes we obey because there are consequences. You know, because there is something in the law, we have to obey a policeman, otherwise we might end up with a fine or even imprisonment. But in the fellowship we might choose to obey simply for the sake of good order, not because there's a consequence to our rebellion, other than that things will go horribly wrong. But what I'm trying to get to at the end of all of this is that when we talk about obedience and authority in the case of Jesus and in the kingdom, Jesus' authority in the kingdom is total. In the kingdom of God, Jesus has all authority. And we'll come back to that. And it means that as far as the forces of the darkness is concerned, you know, the evil in this world, in the kingdom of God, Jesus has complete and total authority. And the reason why I'm looking at this so carefully is to recognize that we need to take hold of that in order to deal with the evil that we encounter. Because we need to understand and recognize that the Christian life is a life of victory. And it's a life of victory over evil. And that evil we sometimes see in our own lives, it's something we have to deal with personally, and Jesus can take authority over that if we will allow him to. And it's also something which we can use the authority of Jesus in order to handle that as we encounter evil around us. And what I want to do is, although it seems to have gone very quickly, I've come to the end of my time, but I want to round this all up by just taking some key scriptures, which hopefully we can get up on the screen, which will emphasize this authority that Jesus has and has given to you and me, his disciples. And the first passage I want to look at is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, and I'll read it out to you. Paul says in his letter there, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come.
and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Think about that. And the important thing for us is to realise that Jesus not only had that authority and has that authority, but he passed that authority on to his disciples. And my next scripture is in Matthew 16:18, and we've heard the word keys this morning, keys, and it comes again. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. When you have keys, then you can unlock doors and you can have access. And Jesus says, I will give you the keys. And that means authority, and that means power. In Matthew 28, Jesus says to them, all authority on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Go with the authority that I have been given. And take that. And Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he said, this is Luke 9:1, Jesus sent out the 12 and he gave them power and authority. Jesus said, all power all power has been given to me. And when he sent his disciples out, he said, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And in Luke 10:19 it says this, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. And when I read that, I'm not really concerned about snakes and scorpions very much, but to me they signify evil. And Jesus says to his disciples, I have given you authority over evil, over the forces of darkness, over the principalities and powers. Not over people, but over powers of darkness. So, let me just summarise that very quickly. The people were amazed. They were amazed at what Jesus taught, and they were amazed at what Jesus did. And they asked, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus said, it's by the Father's authority that I do this. And within the kingdom, Jesus has this total authority in the spiritual realm. And more than that, he's given his disciples, his followers, that same authority. So that we, as followers of Jesus, have the same authority that Jesus has, because it's been given to us, delegated to us. And we have the authority over evil, first of all in our own life, in the form of sin, in the form of sickness. And secondly, we have authority in our ministry as we encounter forces of evil. So, the New Testament equips us to handle evil in our lives and in the people and the encounters that we have. And we need as disciples to take hold of that. Somehow or other to pull it down, you know? You know how the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come. You pull down the kingdom. Take it from up there into here, you know, our world around us, into my life, into your life. Pull it down. Speak it out.
make it part of my existence, your existence. Take a hold of the authority that Jesus has given to you. Claim it. I don't believe in naming and claiming. I'm not thinking of that. But we can claim this authority. Yeah? It's there in the scripture. You can't get away from it. We have it. We can use it if we have the wish and desire to do so. So, as we finish this morning, I want to pray that for myself and for you also, that we would just take hold of this authority that we've already been given. We have it, we need to take hold of it. It's there, we need to realise it. You know, there is my daughter has a website and she calls it Realise the Vision. It's just come back to me there. Realise the Vision. And she, you know, she has a company that she operates under that name with. But it's a good thought for now. We need to realise the vision. You know, we have the vision that we have this authority. We need to realise it, make it actual, make it live in our lives. And that's what I'm going to pray for this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom that Jesus taught. I thank you for the revelation that he brought of you, your Heavenly Father. Thank you that it describes words of wisdom and words of wholeness. It describes what the kingdom is like. I thank you, Lord, too, for that authority that Jesus had. Just to banish the forces of darkness, just to bring in the kingdom by his word of command. I thank you, Lord, that you have given to each one of us that same authority. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize the vision and to make that a part of our lives and our everyday experience. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.